Welcome to Coastline Church, seeking renewed faith in Humboldt County by being settled and secure in God's love. To learn more, visit coastline4square.com.
So last time I spoke, it was Palm Sunday, but so we've done Palm Sunday and Easter, but we didn't quite wrap up 2 Corinthians. And I mainly did a wrap-up of most of it, but we didn't quite close out chapter 13. And I wanted to treat it by itself, because there's a couple interesting lines Paul says that are kind of insanely remarkable. So in 2 Corinthians 13, again, Paul, this letter is Paul is addressing to Corinth. He's visited the place twice. He's about to visit it a third time. And he's got religious leaders leading people astray one way. They're really impressive. They're powerful speakers, but they're making followers of themselves. And they're teaching religion and ritual. On the other side, he also has some people that are living wild. Corinth was a very wild town. It was a very affluent town, very successful town in the natural. So you have people that were considered, they call them, you know, a term in Roman days was the libertines, which is people who think they're free but are actually ruining their own lives. So they're shipwrecking their own lives. And the thing about the religious leaders, they were constantly comparing who was strong, where they were strong because they were successful on the outside compared to Paul. And the interesting thing in chapter 13 is he's kind of wrapping it up, but he actually gives some statements that really get to the heart of what the solution is for you, no matter where you are. Like, he's got all these problems going on, and we've gone at length into them in the past. But again, he gets back to the idea that his whole heart is that people connect to God direct. That you don't need to follow a religious leader. You don't have to do this ritual. It's that there is a God of love. I mean, we were just singing. I was just amazed by the words, singing, God, show me who you are. Fill me with your heart and love for those around me. Is Jesus taught that the God who made the whole universe wants to intimately show his love to you. And that is not typically what people think of in religion. Like, if you ask people religion today, it's about works, or it's about how I perform to impress others. And it doesn't start with a place of, wait a minute, the God of the universe actually delights in me. That's hard for us to believe sometimes. So I'm just going to jump in. This is at the latter part of chapter 2. That's where we left off a couple weeks ago. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. So he's talking about these people who have led or leading people astray. And he's also talking about the people that in wildness are causing harm in the church. And since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you. But is powerful among you. So again, it's this whole tone I'm going to get across, because if we read this wrong, we'll see a harshness of Paul, and he'll reiterate this again, keeps saying spiritual authority is not given to benefit the ones with the authority. It is given to serve others. And the whole purpose of my authority is to actually benefit you. But you're forcing me in an awkward situation where I've got to be confronted. Then where he says, this is interesting, he is powerful among you. So he's not just saying God's powerful in me. He's saying he's powerful among you too. It's not this hierarchy. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness. And again, when Paul says, when I am weak, he is strong. He is not talking about weakness of character. He's talking about just the vulnerability of being human. He talks about how God is strong when I am weak, so I can glorify even when people are slandering me, even when people are doing harm to me. And when he says he was crucified in weakness, we have to make sure we understand Jesus was never weak in character, and he was never out of control. Jesus made it really clear. He said, no one takes my life from me. Like, Jesus did not blame the Romans, as some do, for his crucifixion. He said, no one takes my life from me. I choose to lay it down. And really, he chose to lay it down for us. So he chose to be vulnerable. He chose to deal with death and pain as a human by his choice. So by weakness, it means vulnerability to pain. Yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we live in him and are dealing with you. So what he's saying, even with all this stuff going on, the important thing with me from Paul is saying is, I'm doing this as I live with Christ. Like, I'm not going to try and correct things on my own. The whole running theme with Paul on all of this is, I want to espouse you directly to Jesus. He said the line, if we take the time, we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He says, as we behold Christ as in a mirror, that is the glory that transforms us, is seeing his love for us. And it's a running theme. Examine yourselves whether to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And this is the one I'm going to emphasize. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Because he's saying he's got all this stuff going on, but in summary he's saying, but don't you realize Jesus is in you? So like when you're going through all this, and some group of people are making you feel guilty and ashamed and are treating you harshly and telling you that's spiritual, you're supposed to be subservient to them. And then you have other people saying you can live wild and careless and they're shipwrecking their lives. He's saying, don't you get that the real answer for all this is? You don't have to be swayed by that because Christ is in you. Unless, of course, you fail the test. But his whole context here is he's not expecting them to fail the test. And I trust you'll discover we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see we have stood the test. Why he says we have stood the test is, again, the highfalutin impressive ones have all their credentials. And he said earlier, I don't need a letter of recommendation to you. I have you. Like the change in your life that has come from when I brought the gospel to you and when we were all together. Like Paul, you know, says a couple of times, I have not closed my heart to you. Why have you closed it to me? He's saying, look, I was with you in the beginning. We went through troubles together. We went through strife together. We're like comrade in arms. And I've seen the change in your life. And the change in your life is my commendation, not some letter from people. So he says, not so people will see we've stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. Again, the false teachers were putting Paul down, saying how weak he is. Because look at the persecutions, the strife. Like he isn't famous. He doesn't speak eloquently. He doesn't have a lot of the world's riches. And he's saying, oh, you think you're strong or weak? Well, great. I enjoy that because I would prefer you be strong. You know, it's the whole idea of like one place he says, people compare themselves with themselves and are unwise. Comparison leads to strife. And if you compare yourselves to others that you don't think are as good as you, it leads to a pride. And the other part that comes is, and when you compare to people not doing as well as you, it leads to an obsession with other people's opinion. And Paul is offering a solution to that too, that we don't have to be obsessed with what people think of us. Our prayer is that you may be fully restored. Again, fully restored to what? To a relationship with each other and with Jesus. His all running theme in all his epistles is always, how do we connect with Jesus close? How do I get better connected to God? And how do I get better connected to other people? This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come to you, I may not have to be harsh in my use of my authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not tearing you down. The whole purpose of spiritual authority is to serve others, not to gain anything for the person with the authority. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And so there's like five things right there that I won't have time for all. But he starts always with rejoicing. So here's five things. Rejoice. And what is the source of our joy? That God delights in us. And I don't have time to build that whole argument again, but I know I repeat it here a lot. The fact that God delights in you for who you are, not for your behavior, that is the source of our strength. Okay? Even when the people sinned greatly and they were groveling, feeling bad for their sin, God's answer was, stand up and quit groveling. Have a party. Because I'm glad I got you back. My joy is your strength. God's joy in us is our source of strength. Shame and condemnation are not strengths. Rivalry and being obsessed with people's opinion are not strengths. Striving to look good on the outside, not strengths. The fact that God delights in you, awareness of that is what gives you strength. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So we're going to strive for world recession. We rejoice, strive for full restoration in our relationships. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Actually, it can also mean be of an attuned mind, which means be on the same wavelength as people. We talked months ago about listening to people, relating to them emotionally. That's often called attunement. And he's saying, be of one mind with others. Attune to where they are, how they're feeling, instead of trying to brag about you. Okay, down to greet one another with a holy kiss. The denomination I was in, that was actually abused by us teenagers, so I won't go into that. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, so it's love of the God, but in context, it seems Father. There's a lot of times, even though it can be the word Theos or Deo, it's often in the context of there's Jesus and there's the Father. So, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Because it's Christos, the Holy Spirit in us. I always find it interesting the way Paul often does an intro that involves Trinity, and he does closures that involve Trinity. Because he brings up the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. So it's a beautiful close. But I want to really focus on this verse 5 and compare it to some other things Paul has written. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Christ Jesus is in us. Now, his physical body isn't. Christos means the anointing, so it's the anointed Jesus, and the anointing is the Spirit. And I think we'll get this. The Holy Spirit is what we have in common. That's the way Christ dwells in us. It is by the Spirit God has given us. I want us to look at Romans 8. Because to me, it's so directly related. But you might get me a water or something. Or a coffee if you can't find it. Thanks. Sorry. I don't call people love you randomly. That's my wife. This girl I just said love. I want to clear Carlina Mary.
Okay, Thurston.
This is powerful. And I think the next time I speak her, we may even go more into Romans 8. In the context of it, because he talks about salvation, but he talks about God's purpose in the earth. And then he has this powerful little chapter about how God's going to work his will in the earth, but how he's going to do it through us. But we first have to understand who that us is, who we really are in him. Well, I can just put here, thank you. Thank you. For those who are led in the Spirit by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Because he just finished talking about how we have the Spirit, there's no combination of the Spirit. But he's one that makes this clear. The emphasis on this, because people have often said, well, that shows you gotta be led by the Spirit. He's already said, this is how you're living. The emphasis of this point isn't on like what we need to do. His emphasis is on who we are. He's saying those who are led by Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about you adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. He was talking earlier in Romans about how that you are now espoused to Christ. You now have a new way of living as opposed to looking at the law. And the law had fear with it. And he's saying, but no, now you have the Spirit, and it's not a slave spirit, it's an adoptive spirit. Adoption to sonship, by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. This is related to Paul saying, do you not know Christ lives in you? Do you not know the Spirit of the living God lives in you? That we are God's children. So the Spirit testifies within us, we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. And the share, I like some versions use the word with a lot. I shared before but I will repeat it anyway, because to me, it's so key in my life. My life radically changed, and I was already like 20 years walking with Jesus, and I wish I'd learned this earlier. And it radically changed when I quit trying to do anything for God. Because I mean, we were trying, and we had seen things. We had seen people saved in our living room. We'd seen great things. But I always felt like it was never enough. I always felt like I was never enough. And when I hit a point of emotional crisis, I really was like, God, I give up trying to do anything for you. And I really sensed in my spirit, God's answer was, awesome. Finally. Because now you can learn to enjoy doing all things with me. I don't do anything for God. I get to enjoy doing things with him. And to drive that home, I want to look at this exact same passage because it's worth reading twice. But I want to pick a more literal translation. So this is doesn't read as nice. This is the concordant literal version. So it's much more word for word, phrase for phrase. For whoever are being led by God's Spirit, these are the sons of God. Again, in tradition of Christ's day, sons could refer to both sons and daughters. So, because they didn't always use the word children like we do. So in context, in this case, it just means children. But the literal, like this is a literal version. These are sons of God. So since we have his Spirit, we're his sons. For you did not get slavery spirit to fear again, but you got the spirit of sonship in which we are crying, Abba, Father. The spirit itself is testifying together with our spirit that we are children of God. Yet if children, and this is the literal, enjoyers, we talked before about joy, and I don't even know if that's a real English word, but it's the way it translates. We are people who enjoy what? We people who enjoy the allotment. Because it is, it's just one word, but that word means someone who enjoys their allotment. Could mean inheritance. So that's why they say heirs in other translations. Because an allotment can also mean like an inheritance. But if we're children, we enjoy the allotment. Enjoiners, indeed, of an allotment from God. So it's amazing. We get to enjoy an allotment from God. But this is the part that sometimes gets missed if you don't read the literal. And yet, enjoiners of Christ's allotment. So it says we're co-heirs with Christ, but I think this drives it more home. He's not just saying I'm a co-heir with him. He's saying what Christ received, I've received. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So he entered the Holy of Holies, the most intimate dwelling place with God the Father, and he lives there forever now. And it says we're right there with him. I not only receive an allotment from God, it says, I am receiving the same allotment of Christ. The way Jesus put it was, the same way the Father loves me, I love you. And that's just, it says the exact same way. So we can think, well, how does the Father really love me? I mean, I mess up. I'm a mess. How could he love me? And Jesus says, the same way the Father loves Jesus is how Jesus loves us. And then later he says, they are all one, the Father and him, and the Father loves us. And the implication is the Father loves us the way the Father loves Jesus. That's pretty crazy. Because we get hung up on behavior and what's impressive or what's succeeding and failing. And he's saying, I have an allotment with Christ. Because the same way the Father and Son love each other, they love us. Now, it's really crazy. He then says, the way you abide in my love is you love others the way I loved you, which means, wait, I'm now supposed to love other people the way God loves Jesus. Well, I don't like the way those people behave. Don't care. I love others the way God loves Jesus. I'm hoping you'll see that can only be done if God is loving them through us. That can only be done if we rest in his presence. Christ's Amen. If so be that we are suffering together, that we should be glorified together. Paul talks about suffering for the gospel, but he also just realized, William and Jesus did too. There's like, we can spiritualize, it's attacks from the devil and all that stuff. But there are times God just says, look, life has suffering. Jesus had suffering. Paul has suffering. So I kind of look at it this way. You're going to suffer. So why not suffer with him instead of trying to do things on your own? Because he's saying, if we suffer, because it's not like we're saying, well, I don't like suffering, so I'll just not do them. Good luck. No, part of humanity in a fallen world is there's suffering. So he's saying, but that since we are suffering together, since you're suffering, as we do it together, then you get to get the glorification together. You get to get the strengthening. And by glorification, he doesn't mean just heaven. He's meaning the actual strength of Jesus comes with him. I've shared before about people I've met in Asia and other countries, and I've been amazed at their strength, their joy. Like the most powerful worships I've been in, people crazy celebrating what God's doing, are the very same people that knew within weeks they were going to get their lives through. People have been in jail. People have suffered. When I asked them, what gives you the strength? They said, when you're in prison for Jesus and with him, there is a strength you get that you don't experience anywhere else. In fact, I didn't take it as an insult. They said, really, we can't explain it to you because the only people that understand it are the people who've gone through it. Is there is a presence of God in the midst of the jail that is amazing. And I said, well, I can't relate to that, but I know in my own life, sometimes when times are hard, if I turn and look to him, there is a unique presence. I think this is why Paul would say, I rejoice in what I've suffered, because he realized when I learned to suffer with Jesus, I experienced an intimacy with him that far exceeds anything else. That intimacy I succeeded is almost like, and it really is weird, but I had one guy, I don't have time, but he had like the crazy story of what he'd been through. And he said, I'm glad I don't have to go through it again, but I also would never have changed it because my intimacy with Jesus was built there. And so I would never want to give it up, but I'm also not looking forward to ever doing it again. And he was of a sufficient age that probably wasn't going to happen. Just coming across, someone across that he's had to be harsh in this letter, but he's closing with this whole idea of, but Christ is with you. And the whole solution to this is don't listen to those characters that are leading you astray. Listen to Christ within you. Don't get caught up in people saying, oh, this is free. It's wonderful. I've shared with you guys before when I taught at Humble, you know, students will go wild and crazy their first year away from home. And they think, wow, it's just free. Everything's wonderful, as they bind themselves to things that mess them up. You know, in 20 years of jail ministry, I have never had a guy say, wow, I am so glad I was free to do meth. I really enjoyed the freedom of drug. They all said, I thought it was free and easy, but it's wrecked me. So I'm going to ask a question, and I'll eventually offer one of my answers if no one else does it. If the answer is realizing Christ is in us, because the presence of Christ, it's not like it leaves us, but what happens is we get distracted from the awareness of it. So how do we maintain awareness of joyful togetherness with Christ? Or another way of saying it that goes more with Romans, of enjoying this Holy Spirit presence he talked about, you know, enjoying our allotment. Because it says even right now, the Holy Spirit right now has been given us as a down payment of our inheritance. So we enjoy that now. Okay? So that's my question. Which means one of you has to answer now, because I'm not going to give you an answer until somebody else does. Thank you.
Maintaining gratefulness and thankfulness.
So maintaining gratefulness and thankfulness.
Being in the Word consistently.
Yeah, being in the Word.
Check with your own spirit. I mean, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, that His Spirit will give you the prompts and the hints that say you're on the right path.
Okay, good. So
it's checking with yourself, and the Spirit will show it within you.
Yeah, I like when you say checking with yourself, or the Spirit within you is. Yeah, because does that involve a pause? Like, wait, things are going weird. I need to pause. What is going with me? And I know people get nervous about this because we misunderstand what it means to deny oneself. And so we think, oh, that means ignore everything about you. Well, no, because often the way I feel makes me aware of, am I distracted or am I in tune with him? I'm checking in. I'm anxious. Why am I anxious? You know, like David, I love it because David was very honest. He didn't say I was never anxious. He said, when I am anxious, I will turn and trust in you. So sometimes we have to stop and realize, wait, I'm feeling anxious. So now, Spirit, what does Jesus have to say about this? When I'm anxious, I will trust in you. But I want to go back to what you said about the word. And again, I want to make it clear. God can't love us any more than he does now. He has said, before we were even born, before he made the universe, before the casting out of the cosmos, he chose to see us blameless for his good pleasure. So I don't get in the word to make God love me more. I get in the word to help my awareness with Christ. You know, David constantly would say things like, I was like the one I just, the rest of what I just a minute ago referred to. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in God, in whose promises I boldly boast. Is David had to know his promises. We have to know his promises.
I think one thing I'm becoming very aware of is how David, in the Bible, it says that he inquired of the Lord. So he didn't make a step. He didn't do anything until he inquired of the Lord. And I think that speaks about what the chapter 13 is. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Test the Spirit. You know, are you working in the Spirit? Is he in you full? And ask for that fullness to be there. This fullness of the Holy Spirit. And
it's good. I'm not sure if we could hear it. So she was saying David would stop and inquire of the Lord. So stop and do the check yourself. Ask for that fullness, that check. It's interesting. Jesus was perfect. It says in Isaiah, there was a prophecy saying he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And that seems weird. It's like, how do you delight in fear? But then it explains it to us. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not do anything based on his sight or his understanding. The way Jesus said it is, I only do what I see the Father doing. So Jesus did not run ahead based on just his eyesight. He would, like, as you said, inquire, like, Father, what are you doing? I mean, even to me, it's like it can almost be an awareness where it's not even a physical question you say out loud. But as you look about you through the day, you just have this awareness of, okay, God, I'm looking for where you're inviting me to participate with you. Holy Spirit, what are you doing in the lives around me, and how do I participate with that? Okay, anything else? Yeah.
I think when I was younger and I was a student, and even into college, I would read the Psalms a lot, and that would help me zero in and get out of my intellectual mind by him being honest and then giving his cares to the Lord and then always ending, you know, on a more positive note. It helped me to kind of dial in and do that. And then also during that time to have, for me anyway, to have Christian music playing and stuff helped keep that awareness because, you know, I'm in my car and my mind always goes crazy when I'm in my car sometimes. That would help me maintain that so I wouldn't get overwhelmed. Yeah. But as I get older, I really do think for me, a lot of times now it is that pause. It's that divine pause. It's just maybe be silent. I mean, I used to think a minute of silence was hard, but now I can maintain that for several minutes at a time and pause and check in with the Lord. I'm finding that in all the different seasons of life that my awareness of him has been a little bit different.
Good. Excellent. And thanks for projecting. They're not very repeated. That's good. So this is the second to last verse in 2 Corinthians 13. Again, this is a literal translation. Furthermore, brethren, be rejoicing. So enjoying that connection. And I'm actually going to harp on the one that Robin brought up first. Because I would say this is probably one of the easiest practices. And one of the ones, because it's easy, people disdain. And that idea of appreciation, of gratitude, is rejoicing also means being happy with God's relationship with us, but it can include remembrance of what he's done for us. And it's amazing how many times God has told, would tell the Israelites, pile up stones to remember what I've done. David, so many times, like Fran was saying, he'll start out honest about tough situations, some of which he even got himself into. And then he will remember what God has done in the past and what God has promised to do. The part where it says be restored, it literally is to be down equipped or to be adjusted. So when it says I'm going to be restored in my relationships, it means that you are down equipped. You're getting equipped from on high to adjust yourself. Because we always often want to say, yeah, well, I'll have a restored relation when they adjust. But he's saying, no, it starts when we all seek to let ourselves be adjusted. So where it says be restored, it's being down equipped or being adjusted. Being entreated means to decide call. So when it says encourage one another, the actual phrase means to go beside, to call someone and be beside them, almost like, hey, I'm calling to walk with you in this. Again, it gets back to that idea of we don't do things on our own, we do them with Christ. We don't do things for God, we do things with God. To be mutually disposed, so this is where he says, have the same way of thinking, but the literal, and I had to actually look up disposed, so I never understood that. So I always think disposed, oh, you mean like disposable stuff, like you throw it away. So I had to look up, because every Hebrew or Greek literal kept using the word disposed, means to be shared in a way disposed or mutually disposed. Disposed really means just to have a way that you easily are inclined. It needs to be inclined to something, to have a mindset. So he's saying have a mutual mind. And I always find that interesting because that's the thing we get leery of because psychologists use it. But they say a richness comes in marriage when couples learn to have a mutual mind together. And again, it means when you stop whatever you're thinking of and attune to how the other is thinking. And Paul is saying, share that among each other. Like it reminds me of where in Philippians he says, if you found any comfort in Christ, any strength from him, have this mindset that you are not just interested in your own thing, be interested in others. Be interested in what's going on with them. And then, you know, being at peace. I guess the reason I like the literal is because so often in the New Testament we miss it is the Greek is using a perfect tense. Like it isn't like once and for all, I got the peace of Christ. He's saying, no, right in the now, right in this minute, this is something you experience in the moment. Being at peace. Like, yeah, I was at peace Tuesday. That's great. Right now, be being at peace. And the God of love of peace will be being with you. And again, I'm going to say that, share this. Because I was playing this with we had the grandkids business last week, which was awesome. And I'm going back to the appreciation because I want to at least focus on one skill set to really get practical about. And first of all, it shows me that our son and his wife are way more emotionally aware than I ever was when I was parenting, sadly, but when I was kid, because of the response was amazing. But the memory game is where you practice, think of something good. Okay, and we do this in some of the men's meetings that I'm part of. Because we'll have, like, our minds will be busy with the day and what's going on. And so we say, first we're going to stop. Sometimes I set a timer for 2 minutes, and I did this with two of my grandkids. Something that was really good, like, what happened this week that was good? And then I warn them. I want them to think about, where was I when it happened? So think of something good. Where was it? When was it? And not by just time of day. What season? What was the weather like? And I know it sounds weird, and I even preface this. This will sound like it's not very powerful because it's really simple. But I guess I'm saying it's kind of like when Elijah told Naaman to dip in the Jordan to cure his leprosy, and Naaman said, what do you mean dip in a river? I've got better rivers than this back in Syria. You know, but when he goes and dips in the river, he gets healed. So this may seem like just some simple, crazy thing. But it actually makes a difference. You know, so when you think of something good, where was it? When was it? Who were you with? You may have been alone. You may have been with others. Where were you, what were you feeling physically? And what were you feeling emotionally? And I say this because you see this in David's Psalms constantly. Because it'll tell you, sometimes the psalm will say, this was happening when David was going through this. And so it helps if you put yourself in mindset, oh, this happened when David was hiding in a cave. And you picture, he's in a deep, dark, dank cave. He's hiding from people persecuting him. And then he expresses in detail, this is how I'm feeling. And then he talks about God, what God's going to do and how he comes through. And it's just, it's a powerful device, or I don't know if you say it, it's a powerful practice. Because when we re-experience these things, it actually affects even how our body reacts. Fran mentioned the Psalms. And an exercise that I started practicing at work. And I have to admit, I was told about this practice decades before I actually did it. And then I felt really dumb because then I went ahead and practiced it and it actually worked. But at work, when I would get really stressed, I'd have certain scriptures, and actually usually they were Psalms, and I would breathe them. The one I referred to earlier was a common one, only I did it in a different version. In the literal version, it says, on the day I am fearing, in you I will be trusting. So I breathe deep. On the day I am fearing, in you I am trusting. And then I might change what the emotion I'm feeling. On the day I am regretting, in you I am trusting. For me, it wasn't fear. I mean, even though it's a type of fear, for me it was really anxious. Dear Lord, on this day right now, I am anxious about this meeting coming up. On the day I am anxious, in you I am trusting. And it sounds crazy, but if you do that three times, I'm now going into that meeting aware of his presence in me. I'm now going to the meeting remembering, I only took that job because he told me to. And then I have this feeling of, God, I only took this job because you told me to. And you knew this job would have problems. So you need to fix these problems. Because you've got some problems, God. I don't have no problems. Because I didn't decide to take this job. You did. And again, it gives you a confidence of his presence. And that's what I feel like Paul, wrapping up the letter, is really after with him. Is what I really want you to get this is that Christ is in you. That you have the God of the universe with you. So go about with a confidence. And I don't know if it's a swagger or not. But to me, when things really get tough, like when I hear mainly younger students, what do I have younger people that will tell me, oh, the devil's been harassing me. He's been doing this. And oh, I'm just barely hanging on. I almost want to slap them and tell them, get a little swagger. Because the devil's the devil, yeah. But you have the Spirit of Christ in you. So you know what? You're going to go out there and participate with what Holy Spirit's doing. And it doesn't matter what the enemy's doing. That's not who I have to look at. I want to be consumed with what the Spirit is doing. And God will do things through me. Because he said he will. Because Christ is in me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. So that wraps up 2 Corinthians.
Thank you for joining us today at Coastline Church. To find out more information, please visit coastline4square.com.